Brother John is not sick again, but he would covet your prayers as he is kicking off a revival in Arkansas today. He'll be doing that today and then all the way through Wednesday night. So be in prayer for him. And so it is my privilege to share from the Word and also continue the series, When the Vow Breaks. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, which is in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. So in this study, When the Vow Breaks, we've been looking at relationships. And today's sermon is titled, It's Not You, It's Me. And the first time I ever heard that phrase was in a little show from the 90s called Seinfeld. And if you remember that show at all, I mean, it's on syndication all the time. But those guys ran through relationships every 30-minute episode, if you remember. And there was one particular episode where the character of George Costanza was in the coffee shop at the diner in the booth, and there was a young lady getting ready to break up with him. And she said, it's not you, it's me. And George says, you're giving me the it's not you, it's me? I invented it's not you, it's me. If it's anybody, it's me. To which she said, okay, George, it's you. See, many relationships, we like to project the problem being on the other person. And what I'd like for us to do today is to think on ourselves. What can we do? What does the Lord need to build into us for healthy relationships? Jesus put it this way. Don't try to get the speck or the splinter out of your brother's eye when you've got a 2x4 coming out of your own. Deal with ourselves and what we can do for our healthy relationships, and then let the Lord bless that. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's, if you found it now, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, for the law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. See, in this passage, Paul is really giving us two approaches to our relationships. And if we're honest, every one of us, myself included, we kind of vacillate back and forth between both of these at times. The first approach that we find here is this: love from a first person point of view. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The more common way to maybe put it would be this: put yourself in the other person's shoes to try to get some perspective of what it would be like for you to love them. Like, I want to be loved, so if I was them, what would it take? How would they receive love? There's this new technology that kind of helps us maybe get our minds around what it means to drop into a first-person point of view from someone else's point of view, and it is these virtual reality headsets, maybe the Oculus Rift or Google Cardboard. I've got a photo of one here. You may have played around with one. They are truly amazing to kind of just mess around with. I mean, they really immerse you. So I was reading about this, and the NHL is doing something new. They're experimenting, try to bring something creative to their brand. And so occasionally this season, they are doing a virtual reality game, live stream, where you can put on your device, tune in to the appropriate channel on your phone, and it is as if you are sitting right by the glass, I mean, right there in all the action. Like, with that device, you are seeing as if you are in the paid ticket holder's point of view. You can look up and see the scoreboard in real time to figure out who's winning or losing. You can follow the action back and forth with your, I mean, actually having to move your head around. You can actually turn around and look and say, hey, lady in 2B just ordered some nachos. Slob over here just spilt his. You know what I mean? Like, you can look around in real time what is happening from that point of view. To truly love someone as we would want to be loved, we've got to do our best to put on our spiritual virtual reality to kind of get a sense of what are they walking in. How can I, if I was in their shoes, how could I best love them? But there's a second way that Paul mentions as an approach to our relationships, and it's the only way I can describe it would be when humans attack. You've seen those videos of when animals attack or whatever, but this is truly when humans attack. The scripture we just read said that there are those that we bite and devour, and if we're not careful, we will consume one another. The actual language here is this, of two animals in the wild in a fight to the death, intentionally trying to bring harm and death. It's like two rams butting heads over and over again. See, many of us feel like that is where our relationships have crumbled to. We feel like it's no longer just a simple skirmish over what are we going to watch on Netflix, but we feel like there is now intention to bite and to devour. And see, these are two approaches, and Paul says, beware, you will consume one another. Let me kind of give you an example of what this might look like. When my wife Jennifer and I first got married, we graduated from college and immediately packed up, moved across the country to Fort Worth, Texas to begin seminary. Didn't know anybody, not a soul. And we were poor seminarians. To say poor would be a little bit of an overstatement, because it was bad. It was to the point that one of our first fights as a married couple is as we are sitting down to make lunch, sandwiches, and I see Jennifer go and put two pieces of meat on her sandwich, to which I said, "What are you doing? We're a one meat sandwich kind of family right now." And she says, "This is not a prison camp." And I'm like, "Well, I guess I'm gonna put half of mine back so we can eat tomorrow." I mean, it's like all of a sudden we're having this dust up. Then a little bit later, we go to Walmart. And we're going through, and she grabs a 500-pack of drinking straws, $1.50. And I'm thinking, we don't live in the big house with brick. We can't have luxuries like straws. And she's like, "I drink from a straw." I'm like, "It's lip to cup, lip to cup. Like, what are we doing?" And all of a sudden, there's this battle going on, and here's the reality. She felt suffocated. I mean, when I put myself in her shoes, finally, I looked up and I saw a young woman who just got married, probably thinking, "What have I just done?" Moved 10 hours from the nearest family, knows not a soul. Yeah, she probably wants a creature comfort of a straw to drink out of. And we probably used that 500-pack for 3 years. So, I mean, that's spread out like 50 cents over every year. Even at that destitute point, I think we could swing it. Like, if I want to love her as I love myself, I don't want anybody looking over at me every time I go to the fridge, looking over inventory. Now, that's the second time you've reached for Doritos since 3 o'clock. I don't want that, and she didn't either. So when I finally realized, you know what, it's not her, it's me, all of a sudden, it changed. She still was drinking from straws. She's still putting excessive amounts of meat, too, on her sandwich. But it didn't bother me anymore, because now I've put myself in her shoes. We're to be honest, I've made light, but there were some very tense moments over finances during that period of time until I began to understand where she was coming from. So the question is, how? How do we have a healthy relationship? Because we are both prone to love one another as ourselves and to bite and to devour with the potential of consuming one another. Let us look at the next verse in our text, verse 16. "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, the truth in your outline is this. Healthy relationships are achieved by winning the internal struggles. See, Paul has outlined, just like he did in the book of Romans, that as a new creature in Christ, I have my old nature and I have my new nature, and they are at war with one another. And the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He says, you've got to walk by the Spirit in order to not do the flesh, those things of the flesh. Like, it's the battle of my old selfishness with the new nature that says I should be selfless. It's my old nature of pride welling up and puffing up versus my new nature that says put others ahead of yourself. And it is a struggle. It reminds me of a struggle I had one time when we were still in Mississippi and Jennifer had signed up for a women's conference and it was going to be going through Birmingham, which is where my family lives. All of a sudden, I mean, I'm like, yeah, go do that. And then all of a sudden I looked up and realized that means I'm going to be the sole caretaker of our two small children for the first time for more than just like a trip to Walmart. And I was like, you know what? Maybe I need some backup here so that we all survive. And so I was like, let me take you to Birmingham. I'll get some reinforcements with the family. So we did this. My parents are watching the kids. I get up, take her to catch the bus as it's going through Birmingham to go to the conference. And all of a sudden, I realize about 8 o'clock in the morning as she's driving away, I have, as a young parent, a rare moment of freedom. Kids are taken care of. Wife is good. And I decided, this is my opportunity to do something that I would never be able to do if Jennifer was with me. Eat at Waffle House. And for me, I love Waffle House. I'm kind of sad that we don't have one. I mean, it's just something about those hash browns. I mean, the desire is strong. Is anybody with me on the hash browns at Waffle House? Amen. I see that hand. And so all of a sudden, I pull up, and there's just something. I mean, I'm a total city slicker, and there's just something manly about rolling up to a Waffle House, sitting down at the bar stool, looking at the waitress. They're all named Flo. Just, Flo, give me some hash browns, smothered, covered, you know, and I'm just excited, feeling manly. I kind of lost a little bit of the street cred when I brought my e-reader out and read a Batman comic, but still, I was more manly than normal. As I'm waiting for my hash browns, out of the corner of my eye, you know when you go to a Waffle House that they're there. You just hope you'll never see it. But out of the corner of my eye, don't know where it came from, but a little roach begins crawling at me down the bar. So I reach for a Waffle House napkin, which is about a half a ply of toilet paper, if you've ever used one of those, and boom, killed it. I'm looking at it. I mean, it's see-through. I'm like, ugh. At that moment, the waitress brings my hash browns. Hash browns, carcass. And in me, there is this, like, I know what I should do, which would be, ma'am, I'm leaving now. But then there's the hash browns. And back and forth, this struggle within me. And I ate the hash browns. I just did. I mean, I was like, it's going to be 6 months before I get this chance again. But when I got to the car, I looked in the rearview mirror at myself, and I'm serious. I looked at myself and said, who are you? What have you done? And can I just say this, that for so many of us in our relationships, we have a dust-up with a family member, a spouse, a child, an employee, a coworker. And we go, that's not what I wanted to do. And we look at the mirror of our life and go, who are you? What have you just done? See, the struggle between our flesh and the Spirit is real. And we've all been on both sides of victory and defeat. So the question is, how do we have victory? And that's number two. How can I walk by the Spirit in my relationships? How can I walk by the Spirit in my relationships? I don't know if you've had this exercise done for you before, maybe when you were a youth or maybe a team building exercise at work, but as a student pastor, I mean, almost once a year, you're going to find yourself in a scenario where students are going to get paired up. One of them's going to get blindfolded. There's an obstacle course. The other student is going to have to be their eyes through their voice. Step up here. Bend down. Don't hit that branch. Step around this pole. And the person who's blindfolded is simply trusting that voice to lead them in the way that they should go. I mean, they're hoping that the voice is not looking to everybody else and going, watch this. 3 steps forward. Boom! I mean, they're praying that they can trust the voice to guide them. When we walk by the Holy Spirit, we are trusting a very trustworthy voice to guide us around some of the relational landmines in our life. We just have to walk and listen to Him. So how do we do this? This is by no means an exhaustive list that I want to walk through, but it is just an idea of how does this work? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit in my relationship? So let's look at some of these. Number one, asking God for wisdom in conversations. As a pastor, it is not uncommon to get a phone call or someone just swing by the office or sit down in my office unannounced and say, hey, I need to talk with you. And as they begin to share, you realize this is some heavy stuff. I've had no time to prepare, and this is what I will do. Father, give me wisdom in this situation. There are times in my relationships, specifically with my relationship with my wife, where I know sometimes, and I don't always do it, but when I do, I'm thankful that I can tell we're heading into a conversation that I might be unprepared for or not sure what's really going on. And I will pray, God, give me wisdom in this conversation. For those of you who have done this, you've had this experience, I'm sure. Someone may be asking for advice, you pray, God, give me wisdom. And as they leave, you're not patting yourself on the back, but you're saying, I am blown away at the advice I just gave them because it was not for me. The only explanation is that came from God. If it was me, I might have given a whole different set of advice. So why would we not do that in our own significant relationships? God, give me wisdom in this conversation. How about this one, number two? Asking for victory over temptation. Victory over temptation. I don't know if you know this or not, but every one of us, myself included, have the tendency to a self-destructive habit, temptation, when we are stressed in a significant relationship and we don't want to deal with it. For some, just as an example, it might be the temptation for retail therapy, where it's like, oh no, she didn't. I'm going to Academy and buying me a gun case. That's going to make this go away. Or maybe ladies, after a kind of a scenario that didn't go your way, oh, we got Amazon Prime, and I know of a couple things, click, 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 you know, and it's just, I'll show him passive aggressive, right? I mean, the reality is all of us have a tendency to not want to handle conversations that might be difficult, and we have to pray, God, I sense it. I sense this desire to just want to go to a fast food restaurant and just eat, even though I'm not hungry, to just deal with this and not actually have that conversation. And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit, give me victory to not succumb to that temptation, because it's not healthy. It's not helping. Another way would be this: being aware of Holy Spirit promptings. See, some of the examples I've given so far might be things that happen in an argument or after an argument, but this one is really more about the in-between, the building each other up. See, the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, He resides in you, is prompting us that we should not ignore to feed life into our loved ones. For instance, there are times, now do I always, I have to be super honest with my wife sitting here. Do I always do it? No, but I feel the Holy Spirit prompting. Some days I come in and it's like, you've got two dishes you make, spaghetti and frozen pizza. Tonight's one of them. You're taking that off of her. It could be, hey, Holy Spirit prompting, ladies, hey, send him a text. I mean, it could be the middle of the day. It's just like, what is going on? And it's just like, I love you. I adore you. Emoji, kiss, you know, whatever it might be. Don't ignore those Holy Spirit promptings because that's feeding positive deposits into your loved one. Holy Spirit promptings. Another one could be this, expelling our sinful attitudes. Expelling our sinful attitudes. I don't know about you, and I'm just being very honest. There are many days, more than I'd like to admit, where everyone else gets the best version of me, and my family gets the worst version. Anybody tracking with me on that? I don't know why that is. Maybe it's the comfort zone. Maybe it's because we know, hey, they'll bounce back. But our family also deserves the very best version of ourselves. And there are days that I walk in the door, and I cannot explain it except for a sinful attitude. I've had a great day at work. I've laughed. I've had fun. I've seen the Lord do things. And whatever reason, I walk in the door, and I just become a sourpuss. And it's just like, dude, what happened to you today? And all of a sudden, the classic line, I'm fine. Right? We hate it when our kids say it, and we definitely don't love it when our spouse says it, and I am A1 guilty of the it's fine or I'm fine. We've got to pray. I mean, there's oftentimes I'm aware. It's just like, I don't understand this. I've had a good day. Why am I being a grouch? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. We've got to pray, Holy Spirit, expel the sinful attitude so that my family gets the best version of me too. Students, same thing. I mean, with your moms and dads, you've given the best version of yourself at school, at sports, maybe with that significant other, and mom or dad are waiting to hear from you, and you give the it's fine or I'm fine. They deserve the best version of yourself as well. Expelling sinful attitudes. How about this one? Seeking guidance together before acting. Now, what I'm not saying is if you're just at the grocery store and you're like, hey, let's change up the cheese. We've been on mozzarella for a while. Let's go Fiesta blend. Whoop, but he said we need to make this decision together. I'm not saying that unless cheese is your hot button topic. You change the cheese again? I mean, maybe you need to talk through that. I don't know. But what I am saying is like some of the big things, like it's probably not a good idea to come in and be like, hey, by the way, over lunch, I bought a car. Or, we didn't have a chance to really talk about this yesterday, but I sold the house. We got 30 days to figure something out, right? Like, those are big things we need to do together. But how about this one? And this is one that I, again, am just opening up myself to you. And I have a feeling there are many who are with me on this. Planning the family calendar. I get up here in my office. We start talking about this. Oh, that'll be fun. All of a sudden, my calendar starts boop, 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 filling up. I will forget to send the all-important message to my wife to make sure the family calendar is clear. And then all of a sudden, we come into this room and the sweet voice of the lady that gives the announcements at the beginning of the service, next week on the Hill, student ministry, and she's like, really? And I'm like, ooh, yeah, forgot about that one. And all of a sudden, we're not planning even something as basic as our calendar together, and it causes tension. What is it that causes tension and then together go into that and plan it together? Let the Holy Spirit guide you together in that. Then finally, this one kind of encompasses it all, which is really obedience to what you already know to be doing. Obedience to what you already know to be doing. I mean, there are just certain things that we already know. Spiritually being prepared with the Holy Spirit, reading the Word, praying, being involved in small group, regular in church attendance, things we talk about all the time. But then there are practical things that we need to do and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in obedience. See, it is one thing that we should know, that we just need to be obedient to. Hey, I'm not going to flirt with anybody who's not my spouse. That's just a straight, hey, I already know that. I'm just going to be obedient to what I already know. I don't need to go spend a lot of time one-on-one with someone from the opposite gender without any accountability. Hey, those are things we already know to be obedient to. So in this, we're trying to walk by the Holy Spirit. These are just some examples. So what I want to do to kind of narrow it down as we wrap up this morning is this. I've talked in a lot of examples and generalities, but I want everyone here to be able to leave knowing one way that God wants to instill in you a desirable outcome. And that's really point number three. Examine the desired outcomes in your life. See, here is a truth that we all know. If we don't know what we're supposed to do, we can't do it. We can't aim for something if we've not designated a target. So what I would like to do is this. I'm going to read the next passage of our text from the Message translation. I've been reading from the Holman Christian, but I want to read a very common passage that many of you may be familiar with, the fruit of the Spirit. Because these are the desirable outcomes when we are walking by the Spirit that He will bear fruit. And I want to read from this so that we kind of get maybe a different perspective. So you follow along the fruits of the Spirit, beginning chapter 5, verse 22. But what happens when we live God's way? See, He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. See, that's just an expressive way of saying the Spirit of God wants to bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in our homes, in our relationships. I was going through Brookshire Brothers this weekend, knowing I was going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I mean, I was kind of seeing some of the standard fruit, apples, oranges, pineapples. But one specifically caught my eye that I think we might all agree would be labeled strange fruit. It is the horned melon. It's very prickly. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever purchased a horned melon and brought it into your home? Anybody? One. I'm serious. I'm very curious. A couple over here, up here. That makes, honestly, about seven in all three services. So for the vast majority of us, this is strange fruit. As I thought about this weird little thing that it is, I thought, if my life was to begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in my home, would my family look and say, we got some strange fruit that is not normally in our home today? When you look at this list, I've kind of given you some instructions on a scale of 1 to 10 to rate it, but not from your perspective of what you think you're giving out, but remember to love your significant others as you would want to be loved, to put yourself in their shoes and say, if I was looking at me, how would they rate me on these spiritual fruits. See, I don't know about you, but when I look at that list, I immediately know one or two that God is saying, hey, you need me to build this into your life so that in a week, in a month, in 6 months, your family looks and says, hey, I've noticed the strange fruit in our house. Thank you. What I would ask of each one of you, and we're going to have the musicians come on up, is this. In our time of response, they're going to sing really just one chorus. One chorus. I'm going to ask you actually not to sing that chorus. Just let it be sung over you. Instead, I want you to take your Life Point outline, or if you've got the scripture, if you don't have one of these, to look at the fruit of the Spirit and ask God, which one of these do you desire to begin to build into my life so that my closest relationships would say, there's some strange fruit, and I'm so thankful it's here. I'm so thankful. I'm going to pray for us. Then I'll ask you to stand. Joel will sing. I'll be here at the front. If you want to talk to somebody, if you want to come to the altar, you can do that. But most importantly, I want you to walk out of here knowing this is the one thing God wants to instill in me this week. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that even when we were your enemy, you thought so much of us. You put yourself in our shoes. You died on a cross so that we may have a healthy relationship. Lord, I pray for myself first and for other families here today, Lord, that there would be strange fruit in our home, spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Lord, that it would make such an impact this week, that we would walk by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.